Today is the 22nd day of June. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian. It is wonderful to be here with you today as we gather here at the Global Campfire and move forward another step together. Yesterday, we started 2 Kings, and it wasn't a big fanfare about that. I mentioned that 1 and 2 Kings were all one manuscript, and they were broken apart for ease, and so we're just kind of continuing the story of the kings, but we did see Elijah taken by a chariot of fire into heaven, and Elisha now has this prophetic mantle that Elijah had as basically as the lead prophetic voice. And so let's dive in and take the next step forward. I say that all the time, even though I'm mixing my metaphors. Let's go forward together. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, verse 17 today. In the 18th year of the reign of King Jehoshaphat of Judah, Joram, son of Ahab, became king of Israel, and he ruled in Samaria for 12 years. He sinned against the Lord, but he was not as bad as his father or his mother Jezebel. He pulled down the image his father had made for the worship of Baal. Yet, like King Jeroboam, son of Nebat, before him, he led Israel into sin and would not stop. King Mesha of Moab raised sheep, and every year he gave as tribute to the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool from 100,000 sheep. But when King Ahab of Israel died, Mesha rebelled against Israel. At once, King Joram left Samaria and gathered all his troops. He sent word to King Jehoshaphat of Judah, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you join me in war against him?" "I will," King Jehoshaphat replied. "I am at your disposal, and so are my men and my horses. What route shall we take for the attack?" "We will go the long way through the wilderness of Edom," Joram answered. So King Joram and the kings of Judah and Edom set out. After marching 7 days, they ran out of water, and there was none left for the men or the pack animals. "We're done for," King Joram exclaimed. "The Lord has put the three of us at the mercy of the king of Moab." King Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there a prophet here through whom we can consult the Lord?" An officer of King Joram's forces answered, "Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He was Elijah's assistant." "He is a true prophet," King Jehoshaphat said. So the three kings went to Elisha. "Why should I help you?" Elisha said to the king of Israel. "Go and consult those prophets that your father and mother consulted." "No," Joram replied. "It is the Lord who has put us three kings at the mercy of the king of Moab." Elisha answered, "By the living Lord whom I serve, I swear that I would have nothing to do with you if I didn't respect your ally, King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Now get me a musician." As the musician played his harp, the power of the Lord came on Elisha, and he said, "This is what the Lord says. Dig ditches all over this dry stream bed. Even though you will not see any rain or wind, this stream bed will be filled with water, and you, your livestock, and your pack animals will have plenty to drink." And Elisha continued, "But this is an easy thing for the Lord to do. He will also give you victory over the Moabites. You will conquer all their beautiful fortified cities. You will cut down all their fruit trees, stop all their springs, and ruin all their fertile fields by covering them with stones." The next morning, at the time of the regular morning sacrifice, water came flowing from the direction of Edom and covered the ground. When the Moabites heard that the three kings had come to attack them, all the men who could bear arms, from the oldest to the youngest, were called out and stationed at the border. When they got up the following morning, the sun was shining on the water, making it look as red as blood. "It's blood," they exclaimed. The three enemy armies must have fought and killed each other. Let's go and loot their camp. But when they reached the camp, the Israelites attacked them and drove them back. The Israelites kept up the pursuit, slaughtering the Moabites and destroying their cities. As they passed by a fertile field, every Israelite would throw a stone on it until finally all the fields were covered. They also stopped up the springs and cut down the fruit trees. At last, only the capital city of Kir Hares was left, and the slingers surrounded it and attacked it. When the king of Moab realized that he was losing the battle, he took 700 swordsmen with him and tried to force his way through the enemy lines and escape to the king of Assyria. But he failed. So he took his oldest son, who was to succeed him as king, and offered him on the city wall as a sacrifice to the god of Moab. The Israelites were terrified, and so they drew back from the city and returned to their own country. The widow of a member of a group of prophets went to Elisha and said, "Sir, my husband has died. As you know, he was a God-fearing man. But now a man he owed money to has come to take away my two sons as slaves in payment for my husband's debt." "What shall I do for you?" he asked. "Tell me, what do you have at home?" "Nothing at all except a small jar of olive oil," she answered. "Go to your neighbors and borrow as many empty jars as you can," Elisha told her. "Then you and your sons go into the house, close the door, and start pouring oil into the jars. Set each one aside as soon as it is full." So the woman went into her house with her sons, closed the door, took the small jar of olive oil, and poured oil into the jars as her sons brought them to her. When they had filled all the jars, she asked if there were any more. "That was the last one," one of her sons answered, and the olive oil stopped flowing. She went back to Elisha the prophet, who said to her, "Sell the olive oil and pay all your debts, and there will be enough money left over for you and your sons to live on." One day, Elisha went to Shunem, where a rich woman lived. She invited him to a meal, and from then on, every time he went to Shunem, he would have his meals at her house. She said to her husband, "I am sure that this man who comes here so often is a holy man. Let's build a small room on the roof, put a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp in it, and he can stay there whenever he visits us." One day, Elisha returned to Shunem and went up to his room to rest. He told his servant Gehazi to go and call the woman. When she came, he said to Gehazi, "Ask her what I can do for her in return for all the trouble she has had in providing for our needs. Maybe she would like me to go to the king or the army commander and put in a good word for her." "I have all I need here among my own people," she answered. Elisha asked Gehazi, "What can I do for her then?" He answered, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is an old man." "Tell her to come here," Elisha ordered. She came and stood in the doorway, and Elisha said to her, "By this time next year, you will be holding a son in your arms."
"Oh," she exclaimed, "please, sir, don't lie to me. You are a man of God."
But, as Elisha had said, at about that time the following year, she gave birth to a son. Acts 14, 8-28. In Lystra, there was a crippled man who had been lame from birth and had never been able to walk. He sat there and listened to Paul's words. Paul saw that he believed and could be healed, so he looked straight at him and said in a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." The man jumped up and started walking around. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they started shouting in their own Lycaonian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." They gave Barnabas the name Zeus and Paul the name Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of the god Zeus, whose temple stood just outside the town, brought bulls and flowers to the gate, for he and the crowds wanted to offer sacrifice to the apostles. When Barnabas and Paul heard what they were about to do, they tore their clothes and ran into the middle of the crowd, shouting, "Why are you doing this? We ourselves are only human beings like you. We are here to announce the good news to turn you away from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven, earth, sea, and all that is in them. In the past, he allowed all people to go their own way, but he has always given evidence of his existence by the good things he does. He gives you rain from heaven and crops at the right times. He gives you food and fills your hearts with happiness." Even with these words, the apostles could hardly keep the crowd from offering a sacrifice to them. Some Jews came from Antioch and Pisidia and from Iconium. They won the crowds over to their side, stoned Paul and dragged him out of the town, thinking that he was dead. But when the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. The next day, he and Barnabas went to Derbe. Paul and Barnabas preached the good news in Derbe and won many disciples. Then they went back to Lystra, to Iconium, and on to Antioch and Pisidia. They strengthened the believers and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. "We must pass through many troubles to enter the kingdom of God," they taught. In each church they appointed elders, and with prayers and fasting they commended them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through the territory of Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. There they preached the message in Perga, and then went to Attalia, and from there they sailed back to Antioch, the place where they had been commended to the care of God's grace for the work they had now completed. When they arrived in Antioch, they gathered the people of the church together and told them about all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the way for the Gentiles to believe. And they stayed a long time there with the believers. Psalm 140, a prayer for protection. Save me, Lord, from evildoers. Keep me safe from violent people. They are always plotting evil, always stirring up quarrels. Their tongues are like deadly snakes. Their words are like a cobra's poison. Protect me, Lord, from the power of the wicked. Keep me safe from violent people who plot my downfall. The proud have set a trap for me. They have laid their snares, and along the path they have set traps to catch me. I say to the Lord, "You are my God. Hear my cry for help, Lord. My sovereign Lord, my strong defender, you have protected me in battle. Lord, don't give the wicked what they want. Don't let their plots succeed. Don't let my enemies be victorious. Make their threats against me fall back on them. May red-hot coals fall on them. May they be thrown into a pit and never get out. May those who accuse others falsely not succeed. May evil overtake violent people and destroy them. Lord, I know that you defend the cause of the poor and the rights of the needy. The righteous will praise you indeed. They will live in your presence." Proverbs 17:22. Being cheerful keeps you healthy. It is slow death to be gloomy all the time. Okay, so yesterday we just really, really briefly observed the fact that Paul, on his missionary journey, everywhere that he went, the message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus caused a reaction. It wasn't like
Paul would go places and give this message, and then people would be like, well, that's a nice story, and then go back and have dinner and forget all about it. Like, this was causing people to question, to consider, to reconsider, to repent, to find new hope. But it was also very, very disruptive to the spirituality wherever Paul went. And that's the interesting thing about spirituality. Like, when you're kind of under the cover of what you think God is telling you to do, then you can pretty much do anything because God is telling you to do it. And so Jews were antagonistic toward Paul, as they had been toward Jesus and this message. It's something that Paul would have understood intimately, since he was one of the primary antagonists in the beginning. But the gospel of Jesus was also disruptive in other ways of looking at spirituality. And that is very, very much on display today. So we found ourselves in the city of Lystra. And that is now part of modern day Turkey. And Paul saw a man, and he saw that he had faith to be healed. And he invited that man into his healing, and the guy got up, and he had been crippled from birth, and he got up and walked. So a miraculous event. But the repercussions of the event were that the people thought Paul and Barnabas were gods. Right? The book of Acts told us that Barnabas was thought to be Zeus, and Paul was thought to be Hermes, and there was a temple of Zeus there in Lystra. And so it wasn't long before the priests of Zeus heard that Zeus is here. Zeus is here. We need to go out and worship him. And so they're bringing bowls to sacrifice and wreaths of flowers. And they're going to do this. They're going to actually sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And just imagine that this is going on in the city center. Like, that's going to draw a lot more people to the event than had originally been there. So we have a mob, a crowd of people coalescing around this idea that gods have shown up in Lystra. A man has been healed, and so sacrifices need to be made to Zeus and Hermes. So Paul and Barnabas have to kind of run into the middle of the mayhem. Like, this is a manic situation, and it's all centered around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and a wonder, a miracle that had happened following the same pattern of Jesus. A man was healed, restored, made whole again. Paul and Barnabas have to run into the mayhem and do everything they can to try to say, don't sacrifice a bull to us. We're human beings. We're nothing different than you. What's different about us is Jesus, and we're here to introduce you to him. But even with all their explaining and all their trying to get everybody's attention, they're still bound and determined that Paul and Barnabas are Zeus and Hermes, and they need a sacrifice. Then whip into this scenario the fact that Jews from nearby cities arrive in Lystra, and they've already heard what Paul had to say. It's already caused what it's going to cause in their city, and some of them have accepted Jesus and are following a new way of life, and others are very antagonistic, as Paul had been. So they arrive in the midst of this, and this is like so crazy. They're trying to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And then in the next scene, the whole mob has shifted against Paul and Barnabas. And Paul has been stoned like Stephen, like when Paul held everybody's cloaks while they stoned Stephen to death. Paul was stoned. So he went from being a god to being a person worthy of execution very quickly. And Paul was stoned, but he was not killed. And he got up and went back in the city. And then they went back to the cities that had been antagonistic toward them. The good news of the gospel of Jesus causes reactions, life-changing reactions. Each of us have had a life-changing reaction to the gospel at some point in our lives, and we could think back to what that looked like for us. when our eyes were opened and we could see the truth of it. But it's not really a one-time thing. Our reaction to the gospel should continually disrupt what is false within us. The good news of the gospel should change the way we live every day that we get to live. And so we see these reactions to the gospel here in the book of Acts on Paul's first missionary journey. We can think about how we reacted to the gospel when we came to faith, but how are we reacting to the gospel now? Like, is it continuing to disrupt and pull us forward and lead us away from the things that seduce us into idolatry and lead us deeper into intimacy with God? Or was it an event that happened a while back? And it was an important event, but it's a memory. Maybe if we've kind of been in the wilderness or been in this dry, kind of arid place spiritually, maybe just thinking of how we were disrupted in the first place when we fell in love with Jesus, when we knew that he was who he claimed to be, and that changed things within us in ways that are really difficult to put into words. It transformed us as we surrendered to it and it became a part of our lives. Maybe just remembering what that was like in the first place and going back there and allowing the good news to disrupt us and awaken us and give us ears to hear and eyes to see can rekindle what we feel as if we've been lacking. The good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus remains the same. It hasn't changed, but perhaps we have changed by being influenced in our heart's posture toward it. Maybe doing what the Bible says and returning to our first love isn't something that we do when we realize we've backslidden. Maybe it's something that we do all day, every day. And so, Father, we invite you into that. Holy Spirit, come lead us deeper into our intimacy with Jesus, our love, our devotion, our loyalty to our Savior. May the gospel once again ignite in us a fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit, so that we see with compassionate eyes those who need the good news. And may we see that person when we look in the mirror. We need the good news every day. And so, Holy Spirit, come into all of this and lead us deeper into Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com. That's home. That's where you can find out what's happening around here. And so check that out. That's obviously the website. The Daily Audio Bible app does all that the website does and more, right, in the palm of your hand, and you can get that from the app store that works with your device. So grab that if you can. Check it out. Check out the different sections. The community section is where the prayer wall lives. I speak of it often because it is there for us, for this community, us, around the global campfire, and whatever is going on in our lives. Because we jumped on this voyage together to sail through a year of life and through the entire Bible. And we're well out into the deep, right? We're out in the middle of this voyage. And so it's us. And we are here for each other. And we can always reach out for prayer and share our stories. We can always go and pray for one another and encourage one another. And that is the prayer wall, and that can be found in the community section, so check that out. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, if this mission to bring the spoken word of God read fresh every day and offered freely to anybody who will listen to it anywhere, anytime, any continent, any time zone, no matter where you may be, and to build community around the rhythm of showing up for each other every day. If that is life-giving, then thank you, humbly, for your partnership. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner. Or the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, there are a number of numbers that you can call. First of all, you can hit the hotline button in the app. That's the little red button at the top. Or you can dial 877-942-4253. That's the number in the Americas. In the UK or Europe, 44-2036-088-078. And in Australia, or that part of the world, 613-8820-5459 is the number to dial. And that's it for today. I'm Brian. I love you. And I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Hi, guys. Hello, DAB family. I am here, but I can't pray because I'm going to lose my voice soon. But I'm here and I'm asking for prayers because my parents are going through a divorce and they're both taking it really, really hard. And I just need them to know that they're okay. But I just feel like it's going to be pretty hard for the next at least 2 years. I'm just asking for help, please, guys.
Hey, Dad fam, it's Spark. I'm pulling a quick one, real quick. She didn't even know that I was going to call in.
Nope.
But Bernie and the other gentlemen all on today's prayer on Father's Day. I was going to let the Queen here pray for you guys and ask her. Yeah, she's looking at me like, what? Ask for blessings over y'all's family and your situations. So here's Queen B.
Father, I come to you right now in the name of Jesus, and we lift up James the teacher and Bernie and the other guy who didn't give his name. And I just ask that you continue to rain blessing and joy and peace down in their lives, Father. From Bernie, I heard your heart. You want your family to be together. And
yes,
Lord,
Father,
I just pray for softening of hearts.
Yes,
I pray for forgiveness. I pray for eyes to be opened,
yes,
so
Father,
that we can see intent instead of our perceptions.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Father, and I just thank you that you are covering those children. You love them more than their parents do, and you are protecting their hearts in Jesus' name.
Yes.
And the second guy, you said you guys were having some really hard financial times, but I could hear the joy in your voice, and I just thank the Lord for that.
Yes,
joy, because our joy is not situational. Our happiness is situational, but we were not called to be happy. We were called to have joy, and I just want to give you just a big old kudos for the joy that it seems like you are having in the midst of this situation and the gratefulness that you are exhibiting towards the Lord in the midst of this situation. Father, I just ask that you just continue to pour that out on him.
Yes, Father.
And that you come.
Hello, DAB family. This is Diana from Florida. Bernie, I feel your pain, my brother, and the struggle in your marriage, because I have been through a 2-year crazy toil in my marriage and wondering whether I was ever going to see the light at the end of the tunnel and wondering if my marriage was at the brink of no return. And I want to just tell you, Bernie, that you are not alone and that there is hope from God for you and for all the marriages who are struggling right now. I went through this 2-year period, and I have to say, by God's grace, God has brought me through, and our marriage is improving by leaps and bounds right now in the name of Jesus. We are just seeing such a huge shift in our marriage, such a huge shift in the way that we are communicating and loving each other, and it's just marvelous to see. But I have to say that part of the reason why this is happening, Bernie, is because I've continued to be steadfast in prayer and seeking God, but also have made sure to have accountability with church elders and leaders that are counseling myself and my husband and are helping us through things, as well as having a marriage therapist that could really guide us in our walk and in what it is we're doing. So my recommendation is, make sure you have wise counsel in your corner that can steer you in the right direction toward God and toward each other. And in that, that will help improve the marriage. Heavenly Father, I pray for Bernie right now. I pray that you have a supernatural intervention in Bernie's marriage in the name of Jesus. And that people would surround Bernie right now to pray for him and to help him.
Hello, everyone. This is Cece Cohen from North Carolina. I just wanted to say a prayer for the community as a whole. And hopefully I could reach someone that this could be helpful to, or they needed to hear. But just know that God loves us so much. And we might not think that we need him every day or in every aspect of our lives, but we actually do. He knows what we're going to do before we even do it. So why not seek guidance from him? He knows our capabilities, our strengths, and things that we can overcome that we never thought we could. And I really hope that if you're struggling with self-worth, depression, just feeling inadequate, or you're not doing what you think you need to be doing, just turn to God, because he has all the answers, and he will always give you the answers in his time. And in his time is always the right time. Just make sure that you're not leaning on your own understanding, and just trust in him. And that's all you need to do. Just pour your heart out to the Lord, and he will always be there. He will always bless you and put his hand on your heart and show you that he loves you. So just always seek him, even if you're having a blessed time or in time of need. He will always be there. Give thanks always and love him dearly. In the Lord's name I pray, amen.